Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading today comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Israel, listen. Our God is the Lord, only the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your being, and all your strength. These words that I am commanding you today must always be on your minds. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're sitting around your house and when you're out and about, and when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. Write them on your house's door frames and on your city gates. This is the word of God for the people of God. So, Lord, would you teach us about that today, to tell the old story, to be reminded and to remind others of your great truths. Teach us about that, will you, in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So, obviously, today is Worship Arts Appreciation Sunday. We're celebrating the gifts of our musicians and those who support them, who lead us in worship, who help us each week to glorify God. And that's a good thing. It's good to be reminded that we are those who are blessed by the gifts of others. Throughout most of my life, I have dabbled around music, but I am an amateur musician at best. But I've been around music enough to know that to be really good, it takes more than just innate ability or natural born talent or gifting. Now, that's part of it. A lot of great musicians do have sort of that innate ability, but great musicians aren't just born with it, right? Even the best singers didn't just open their mouths as children and beautiful melodic notes poured forth, right? May have been a hint that they had a pleasant voice, but it's going to take some development. I don't know of any instrumentalist who picked up their instrument and then all just, you know, first time, beautiful sound came out. Any parents of high school, middle school band folk, right? It's painful at first, right? But, you know, with time, that develops with some into a talent. Our tech folks didn't just one day sit down before all that equipment and start pushing buttons and levers, and it just worked out, right? They had to be taught how to use the equipment. Even those with natural, innate abilities have to learn music theory, how to read a page of music, how to control their breath, how to maintain a rhythm, basic musical techniques. It requires discipline, practice, oftentimes many, many hours, many, many years of practice. In fact, the very best musicians, the ones that go on to be famous, the names that everybody knows, often have practiced more than any one of us would have imagined. A few years ago, author Malcolm Gladwell became famous for saying that great musicians, world-class musicians, get there by practicing on average, how many hours would you guess? Anybody? 10,000. Some of you have heard it. You've read the book. He says that achievement in anything, music in particular, but really anything, is a combination of talent and preparation. And he says the most common factor for greatness is 10,000 hours of practice. He calls that the magic number. And even he says that what often happens is those that are naturally gifted, you know, they discover they have a talent and then they start working through, but school sort of begins to sort them out, right? So by the time you get to middle school, maybe the ones that weren't quite as gifted aren't doing it anymore. Then high school, it's really the ones who are a little more gifted. By the time you get to college, it's the ones that are really gifted. But ultimately, the ones who make it, 10,000 hours of practice. What have you spent 10,000 hours practicing? He applies it to all kinds of things: chess players, artists, writers, athletes. So it made me start wondering, could it apply to preaching? That's my main thing. It's probably the thing that I've spent more time doing than anything else. So I just started doing some calculations this week. I've been preaching now for about 30 years. I haven't always preached every week, but about 30 years, I estimate that's somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 individual sermons that I have preached. When I preach, I write a manuscript ahead of time. For me, a manuscript for a typical sermon like today is 4 to 5 pages. So that's roughly 6,000 typed pages that I've done. Most of my sermons are in the neighborhood of 25 minutes, so that's 600 hours, roughly, of preaching. But many of my churches, including this one, have had more than one service, so I've preached the same service a couple times, sometimes maybe 4 times in a day. So maybe I've preached 1,000 hours. That doesn't count the hours of prep, but the point is 1,000 hours doesn't come close to 10,000 hours. I'm still an amateur preacher after 30 years. But I'm not done yet. I'm working on it. It also reminds me of my old karate instructor, who I think I've shared before, had a phrase that he often used. He said, "Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect." He said, "Doesn't do you any good to keep practicing the wrong thing. It's just giving you a bad habit. Do it right." And so he would make us often do it right. I started karate with my son. He was an early teen. I was in my 40s. The very first class, we showed up and with a white belt. We didn't know anything, but they taught us some basic kicks and punches and blocks. I went on to get a black belt. And you know, at black belt, I was still practicing the things that you learned in the very first class. Every time we'd go for practice, we would go over the exact same things, practicing them over and over correctly. Why? So it becomes innate, so that it becomes natural, so that you do it right because you've practiced it thousands and thousands of times. So today is Worship Arts Appreciation Sunday. We're also concluding today the sermon series we've been in. If you're new with us, we've been in a sermon series called Refresh, as in that symbol, you know, that icon on your computer that occasionally you need to press to refresh the information on your computer screen, your web browser. Some of you were doing it during the games yesterday, trying to keep up with scores of multiple games at the same time. We need to refresh occasionally, sometimes spiritually. We need to refresh different parts of our lives, returning to when our spirituality perhaps was healthier and more vital. It doesn't just happen automatically. Sometimes we have to be intentional about that. Well, every week in the series, our word has been one word for the title of the sermon. They've all started with the prefix R-E, and so the last one is the word refrain. Refrain. But not in the way that you probably know the word. Oftentimes when we hear the word refrain, it means stop doing something. Please don't do that. Please refrain. Please refrain from using your cell phones during the performance. Have you heard that? Please refrain from flash photography during the show, right? Please refrain from booing during the sermon. Whatever it is. Like, this is just please don't do that. We're not using the word that way. That's not the way we're using the word. We're using it in honor of Worship Arts Appreciation Sunday. And in the terms of the musical use of the word refrain. A refrain in music is a part of the music that is repeated. Sometimes it's called the chorus. You may not have realized every song that we sang today had a refrain or a chorus. It's that part that we repeated over and over. Typically, the message is simpler. Typically, it's more catchy, and we just can sing it over and over. I'm going to give you an example in case you don't remember anything we sang today. Everybody know the song, Jesus Loves Me? Right? So the first verse, Jesus, sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. He is, I am, something, you know it. But then what's the refrain? Yes, Jesus loves me. Right? It goes on. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How? For the Bible tells me so. Simple message, right? Now, the core of the song, not that it's all that deep, but is in the verses, which you sing one time, but the simple idea, I know Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I know Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Even the hymn we just sang, right? I love to tell the story, right? I love to tell the story. Will be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Simple, right? Clear message. We repeat it over and over. That's the refrain, right? That's the refrain. Well, what I'm suggesting today is that maybe beyond music, that we need some refrains in our lives. Clear, repeatable truths that are core and memorable and ways that we are intentional about repeating them. What I'm talking about are spiritual practices that ground us in the truth of God's word. I'm talking about things like weekly worship. Why do we do this every week? Because most of us need the reminder, right? We need to come together and be told the stories again. We do a monthly Holy Communion on the first Sunday of the month. Why? To reground us in the story of Jesus, to receive the grace given and symbols of his body and blood. Throughout the year, remember we tell the story of Jesus throughout the year, every year, his birth, his life and ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and then we do it again. Do we do it again because we forgot it? No, but it grounds us again in this great mystery of God. I think what I'm talking about today, this idea of having a spiritual refrain in our lives, is really exemplified well in today's scripture reading from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book that is largely attributed to Moses, and it's his message to the Israelites on the verge of their entering in the promised land and becoming a people. And he's telling them, this is what it's going to be the people of God, Israel. And it starts with a core message. Deuteronomy 6:4, Israel, listen, our God is the Lord, only the Lord. That's the CEB version of Deuteronomy 6:4. In the Jewish faith, that's referred to as the Shema, which is the central theological affirmation of the Jewish faith that affirms both the singularity, the incomparability, the particularity of the Jewish God, who also is the God of Christianity. Traditional, devout Jews pray the Shema twice a day as part of their morning prayers and their evening prayers. Devout Jews know it in Hebrew. They say, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Or the traditional English is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. It's a refrain, right? They come back to it twice a day. A core phrase, a simple idea, a foundational, repeatable phrase, just like a chorus in a song that you sing. But it goes on from there. It adds to it. In fact, it then includes the first part of what we call the Great Commandment. So, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and all your strength. Have you heard that one before? Right? This is who God is, so this is what we're supposed to do. Right? Clear message. But then it offers us some practices. So, it's both this core simple message, but ways to repeat it. So just listen to this. Verse 7, recite these to your children. Talk about this. Talk about them. Also verse 7, around your house and when you're out, when you're lying down and when you're getting up. Just a reminder, don't just This isn't an occasional thing. It's a constant. Keep talking about it. It'll keep it in your heart and your mind. But then there's also some very tangible ways to do it. Verse 8 says, tie them, this teaching, on your hand as a sign. They should be on your forehead as a symbol. So notice this picture of an Orthodox Jew. Do you see the thing on his head? There's also on his hand, which you can't see it, is a little leather box that is tied on with a leather strap on the hand, on the forehead. It's called a phylactery. The little box holds the words of Deuteronomy 6. The act of tying it on is an act of remembering. And then in verse 9, it says, write them on your house's door frames and on your city's gates. That's meant to be a door frame. That little object there is called a mezuzah. If you've ever entered into a Jewish home, you may have noticed this little object on the door frame. It holds a copy of Deuteronomy 6. And Jews, as they enter and exit their house, they reach over and touch it as a reminder. So throughout the day, over and over, as you're around the house, when you're going out, when you have your prayer times, when you walk in and out your door, be reminded of who God is and who you are called to be. These are refrains for a practicing Jew. It's a way to frequently return to that core grounding message. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, just by show of hands, how many of you own phylacteries? How many have mezuzahs on your door? Oh, so we have a mezuzah. Good. I have actually one too. Yeah, got it in Jerusalem. Most of us don't, though, right? That's Jewish tradition. We don't. We are born from the Jewish tradition, but most of us don't practice Judaism necessarily in that way. But that doesn't mean that we ought not also have some core theological ideas and practices that we return to remind us and ground us in them, like a musical refrain or chorus. What are your spiritual refrains? Core simple message that you have practices you return to. What is your spiritual refrain? What are the messages you frequently recall, and how do you do it? What do you do to bring them to mind, to raise them up in your heart? Anglican pastor Tish Warren Harrison writes, our hearts and our loves are shaped by what we do again and again and again. The crucible of our formation is in the monotony of our daily routines. That's such a good statement. The crucible of our formation is in the monotony of our daily routines. You see, it's the routines that ground us. It's the things that we do routinely that shape us. And we need those because in this world there are so many distractions. Right? There are so many things pulling us away from our focus on God. And by the way, there are so many competing messages. They're competing with what God wants us to know and to think. Steve Harper, a friend of our congregation, writes, God is constantly speaking and showing. We are the ones who move in and out of consciousness with respect to God. The heart of a disciple is a heart of attentiveness. And devoting ourselves to prayer is the main way we confirm our desire to hear from God and then put what we have heard into action. So Tish Harrison Warren writes, we need routine. Steve Harper adds, we need attentiveness and prayer. Let me add one more. Marcus Borg writes, spirituality is about paying attention, there's that word, to the relationship with God. Though God is mystery, there's nothing mysterious about paying attention to our relationship with God. We do so in the ways we pay attention in a human relationship, by spending time in it, attending to it, being thoughtful about it. We pay attention to our relationship with God through practice, both corporate and individual, worship, community, prayer, scripture, and devotion. If you put all of those together, all of those quotes we just read, they're talking about what is often referred to in the church as spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like weekly worship, daily prayer, Bible study, devotional reading, times of silence, mindfulness, maybe journaling. The founder of Methodism was a man named John Wesley, who referred to these and others as means of grace. Things like Holy Communion, preaching even, being in a small group, serving others. He said all of these become channels through which God gives us a grace that can transform our lives. He called that sanctification. Just by practicing these disciplines, it can change us. Dallas Willard says, a spiritual discipline is an activity that's in our power, which we pursue in order to become able to do what we cannot do by direct effort. What he means by that is, if I picked up a trumpet, which I do not know how to play, I cannot just start playing it for you, right? It just won't happen. But with lessons, with practice, maybe one day I could. That's the spiritual disciplines, is they form us into being people spiritually who are capable of living out the commands of God, to truly love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Pope Francis says, a Christian life is not made up of dreams and beautiful aspirations, but of concrete commitments so that we can open ourselves even further to the will of God and love of others. So we're talking about habits. We're talking about disciplines. We're talking about actions that reinforce that core message that God wants us to know. Now, I will confess to you that I struggle with good habits, with forming good habits. I have a lot of bad habits. But forming good habits are hard for me. You know that annual thing we do at New Year's, like resolutions? You know, I've tried it, and I'm successful for hours. Right? There's something about it. And I think maybe for me, I'm not making excuses, but I'm a feeler. I like to feel my way through life. And sometimes I buy into this lie that I need to feel it. Well, I don't feel like it now. Well, what I'm learning more and more at this stage of life is, when I don't feel it, it's most important that I have the habit, right? Because oftentimes we don't feel like doing the hard things, the important things. I'll even admit the word spiritual discipline grates on me. Discipline? Didn't that end back in childhood? Discipline? I need to be disciplined. My friend Justin LaRosa says spiritual practices, which I find more appealing. And by the way, Justin will be here next week to preach. You'll get to meet him. But whatever you want to call it, whether you like the language of habit or discipline or practice, the whole idea is that we need some things that become natural, routine, through doing them over and over. They need to become second nature for us. There are some people that I know, you know them, who just seem naturally self-disciplined. They can pick up a good habit easily. I know some. I'm married to some. It's always been harder for me. Some of you may have years ago read the book Good to Great by Jim Collins. He has in it a reference to athletes who rinse their cottage cheese. Have you heard this before? He says there are some great athletes who rinse their cottage cheese in order to get rid of the extra fat that's there unnecessarily. So I hate cottage cheese, and rinsing it just sounds awful. But he makes the point in the book that there probably is not great benefit to rinsing your cottage cheese in the grand scheme of things. How much you wash off compared to how many of this level of athletes burns is probably negligible, yet there's something about the discipline, the commitment to the details. How far do you want to grow as a Christian? How mature do you want to become? How much do you want your spirituality to pervade the wholeness of your life? It's taken me a long time, I'll admit that, but I have formed some habits, we'll call them, that have been beneficial to me. Every day, almost, I'll say 5 days out of seven, I begin my day with scripture reading, some devotional reading, study, prayer, and occasionally journaling, and always coffee. I need a lot of coffee. It's the first thing I do now every day. If I do anything else before it, if I shower, if I eat my breakfast, if I check my email, if I turn on the news, the habit goes out the window. I have to do this. I said 5 of 7 days. Tuesday mornings, I write my newsletter article, which for me is a devotional practice. And Sunday mornings, I'm getting ready for this. So I don't do it. But 5 of 7 days, I do that. It's become a core grounding habit in my life that's become vital for my spirituality. I've also developed some habits around my sermon planning. I won't go into all of that because most of you don't preach, so I won't get into that. There's some other habits that have become key for me. I go away 1 week every year for a deep dive study week. I do other reading every day. I visit a spiritual director once a month. Kelly and I tithe on our income once a month. I'm a vegetarian. That's spiritual for me. I'm careful about what I watch on TV and social media and movies to care for what comes into my mind. If you've ever been in my office, you know I'm surrounded by lots of visual reminders of things that I believe. That's good for me to see it in front of me. Even my gardening for me is a spiritual habit. Blogging for me is a spiritual habit. These are all things that ground me and who I am spiritually. We just finished in my book club reading a book called Life Worth Living. In it, it says, there's a limit to how intentionally we can live our lives. He means just if we're just kind of going through the motions. There's a limit to how intentionally we can live our lives. So we'll need to have practices that can give expression to these insights we found. What we've learned with our minds needs to be knit into our bodies. I think that was a great phrase. What we've learned with our minds, we need to knit into our bodies. That's the failure of preaching, I'm well aware. It's easy to come and listen and then just go on about your life. Sermon isn't done until those who've heard it have lived it, right? We have to knit it into our bodies. So what are your refrains? What are your spiritual refrains? What's the spiritual chorus of your life? What are the spiritual habits that you do intentionally on a regular basis? Some of you have them. Good for you. Keep them up. They're doing more in your spiritual life than you could possibly know. If you can't think of any, I encourage you to find some. You don't have to do everything that I listed. You don't have to do all of that. You don't have to spend as much time doing it as I do it. Find a rhythm that works for you. But I will say this. Spirituality is like everything else. We get out of it what we put into it. We get out of it what we put into it. Do you want to know God? Do you want God to be real for you? Do you want your spirituality to be a pervasive part of the reality of your life? We get out of it what we put into it. What are your refrains? Hope you find some. Let's pray. So, Lord, lead us into patterns of living that are life-giving. Lead us into habits that are healthy, that remind us every day of who you are, that you love us, that you're good to us, that you're faithful, that you're ever-present. Lord, may we be a people who put such deep, wonderful truths into habit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.